in Christ alone. On this, and the more I'm looking at it, this passage is cumulative in many ways. It just keeps building and building and building and building upon itself. And so, while we're just going to land on verses 5 through 8 this morning, I wanted to get some broader context on this. And so, follow along with me, if you would, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of James. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, and the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade also, or fade away with his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts this morning as we consider wisdom, as we consider what it is and how it is that we are to obtain it from you. Lord, minister to us, speak to us, cause us to have yielding hearts and submitted minds and hearts to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I want to pick up on this where it says in verse 4 where it talks about, let patience have its perfect work, that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We looked at that passage of that verse last week. But this idea of lacking nothing, it is further unpacked for us in really the rest of this chapter in what I just read to you. But we see this start to unfold, this idea of lacking nothing. We see it starting to unfold where it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks, so he's picking up this concept, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let that man suppose that he will, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, is unstable in all his ways, which is the passage that I want to land on this morning. This idea of lacking nothing, and if you do lack, what are we to do about it? This idea of lacking something, it also implies that there is a purpose behind the trial, which I talked about last week. That God does not put us through trials for our own amusement, or particularly does not put us through trials for his own amusement. That it is the education, as I mentioned, or the idea, the symbol of us being the clay and him being the potter, and we are upon his wheel, and he is fashioning us into that which he desires to make us. And so if we lack, the context here is within the trial. And I think it's a good general or universal principle all the time. But particularly in trials, I think because we are emotionally invested, sometimes just disturbed emotionally by the trials that we're going through, and who wouldn't, and I understand that. That there is a sense of lacking in our own resources, and therefore, if we do lack, we need the wisdom, Lord, why am I going through this, and what is it that you are desiring for me to glean from in this trial? So I thought about this idea of wisdom, and the reality is what I've found is that wisdom is something that we never get enough of, that we always need to go back to the well for. It is not like a merit badge, if you will, like you were in Scouts and you earned something, and so you got to wear the merit badge. I now have the badge of wisdom. It's not that way. I really think that wisdom in many respects, and I may be stretching this a bit, and y'all let you wrestle with it. Let me suggest it to you. It's almost like manna that's needed every day. Manna was new every day. Because what happens is that, particularly for people who've been Christians for a while, they get around the things of God, they read the Bible, they know these things, but what happens is even though they have this type of knowledge, there is this sense where the Spirit of God is no longer empowering that which they know. And so they're operating in the flesh using biblical principles. Think that one through for a bit. Well, the Bible says this, and so then I'm going to do that. But we haven't tapped into God's power. We haven't tapped into God's lordship in our lives. Because part of wisdom is being a person who is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And yes, I think we're all Christians here, so yes, we all are. But there's this tendency, as one pastor would like to say, about the living sacrifice, referring to Romans chapter 12, is that the problem with the living sacrifice is it wants to creep off the altar every so often. And we default to flesh. We don't default to spirit. We default to flesh. It is what is within us. And so if we go through these trials and we lack wisdom, and and sometimes it's so difficult, it seems like we can't see the forest through the trees. Or the waves are so high, you can't see the horizon beyond it. So in the midst of the trials, if you lack wisdom, you ask from God, who gives liberally and without reproach. In other words, when you come to him and say, Lord, I need some wisdom on this, he doesn't turn around and say to you, you are so stupid. He doesn't say that. But he imparts to us that which we need if we are willing to turn to him. That he gives liberally. He does not reproach. You ask and be given. You being evil, know how to give good gifts. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag right here, all right? Catch this. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So there's the key right there. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to re-empower me. I need your Holy Spirit to re-energize me. I need your Holy Spirit to grab a hold of my life and to speak the wonderful words of his wisdom into my life so I know how to go and I know how to operate. And it seems that it's so tragic at times that prayer is our last resort. Well, I talked to this person. They don't know what they're talking about. I talked to this other person. They think they know what they're talking about, right? Then I talked to this other person, and they're worse off than I am. Well, I guess I could pray. Maybe that might help. I don't know. And prayer many times seems to be our last resort. When in reality, what we see here, and I can't interpret it any other way, but what we see here in the midst of trials, you go to Jesus and you ask him for his wisdom. Which is exactly what I believe the scriptures tell us to do. But I also believe it can be a very dangerous thing. I'll unpack that for you in just a minute. But what this is talking about here, if you lack wisdom, we're to ask. We're to ask. I did some reading on this, and the Greek is such an interesting language. It's such a full language. The word ask is given to us twice in verse 5. Then you lack wisdom and ask of God. And it's used in this, actually in this passage, it's used twice. And it is given to us in the present tense. Now in the Greek, the present tense means a continuous action. So it means you're to continue asking. It's like, I'm thinking of the parable where Jesus talks about knock, and it will be open, seeking you will find, asking will be given. It talks about keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. This idea of a continuous action, if you will, and it isn't like, well, we ask once and so we expect God to answer. Now, some of you guys, let me give you a hint or a clue in your marriage. I know you probably told your wife that you loved her back when you married her, but if that was the last time you told her, you might want to revisit that a little bit. How's that? Because what this is talking about is the relationship. The relationship. And we're told, present tense, continue to ask. And by the way, it's in the imperative. It's in the imperative, which you could translate this as a command. But I believe in this particular case, in verse 5, actually I said in verse 5, there's actually verse 5 and verse 6. Okay, same word, ask. And so it's a continual asking, but it's not, if I would say a suggestion, that would water it down. But it's a continual asking and saying, look, if you want some insight into your situation, do this. That's what the scripture is saying. If you want to understand what's going on, then continually ask God for wisdom. And he will answer that, and he will give it to you. What that is doing, the structure in the Greek here, what that is implying very strongly, I believe, is a very strong dependency upon him. A very strong dependency upon God for the wisdom that we need to get over the particular hump that we're facing. Because it is a continuous asking, and what that tells me in this is that the condition of our hearts is vital. Well, I'll ask. And it goes on to talk about this, doesn't it? I'll ask and, well, maybe he'll answer and maybe he won't. Maybe he's in good mood. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's watching television. You know, these type of things that we tell ourselves, that we talk ourselves out of faith and into doubt. It's all in the head in that regard. We talk ourselves out of faith into doubt, and then it goes into the heart. Our heart becomes doubt. And so the question is, you're going through trials, and my goodness, I hate these trials, and I don't want to go through them, and you know, I wish it would just be over. It's like last week, and I had the guitar issue, right? Remember Donald Duck, where you would just like go ballistic? I wanted to do a Donald Duck so bad last, and it's like, okay, this is going to be calm, and we're talking about trials, and going through trials, and whatever the case may be, and you know, so it's a week later, we can all laugh about it, right? Right? But don't you feel that way at times? And isn't it seen at times as like, when is it ever going to end? And if it's not one thing, it's another. Continually asking. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And I guess what, and I'll just confess in my own life, the continual affliction is to keep me back into God's word. Because it does. It does feel that way. It seems like if it's not one thing, it's another, isn't it? And it is just... And I understand that part of it is because we live in a fallen world, but part of it is because God is shaping me. And might I suggest, possibly, underline the word possibly here. It could be too, because you're resisting, he's shaping me. You don't want God to work overtime on you. Trust me. We're all laughing. You don't. It's like, and, you know, you prolong the trial because why? You are handling it unwisely. Now, that does not mean that if you are in a continuous trial that all those things that I just mentioned apply to you. But they might. And you do need to take it into consideration. And in all things, in our walk with Christ, allow those things to be like the psalmist in 139 that says, search me, O God, try my heart, know my heart, try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because chances are, there may very well be. And God's trying to work that out. When you ask, continuously, as a command, you ask in faith, and you don't doubt. That word doubt is in the middle voice. What that means is it is something that you do to yourself. Middle voice means the subject is performing the action upon themselves. Pretty soon we're all going to get pretty good at this grammar, isn't it? In other words, when you doubt, you're messing with your own mind. When you doubt, you're sabotaging your own faith. That's what James is talking about here when he uses the middle voice, something that we do to ourselves. So when you doubt, you don't need Satan in the realm because you are doing his work for him. And when you doubt, it causes, I believe, a short circuit in some way because it says in verse 7, for let not that man, I've got to throw this in, ladies, or woman, okay, person, all right, would you understand? Suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Because it talks about being driven and tossed by the sea. Now, I remember... I used to work at this company. We had a fishing trip. We went outside the Golden Gate Bridge. And I remember the weather wasn't great. And I don't like doing stuff like this, right? Especially if the weather isn't great. And it just doesn't throw me. But the weather wasn't great, but they're biting, right? That's what the captain said. Oh, they're biting out there, guys. You want to get out there. Salmon. We're going salmon fishing, right? I love salmon. You know, salmon's a gift from God, I believe. But anyway. He's going on about, you know, yeah, the seas are rough and this and that. And I was smart. I took Dramamine before I got on board, and I brought some with me. And there were a couple guys who didn't. And when you're out there, and if you don't take it, it's too late. And I knew I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to do it. there was this one guy on the, was it port? Help me out. Left side, port. On the port side of the boat, see? Every time I knew that he would get sick, everybody would come to the front because they didn't want to be around. That was miserable. Anyway, seasickness is something. But I watched because it was really windy. It was really windy, and all those waves were getting tossed by the wind. They didn't have any motion in themselves. They were being driven by the wind. They were being pushed by the wind, and I finally got my sea legs under me. You would have been proud of me, Carolyn, because I got my sea legs under me, and on the way back, going back through the Golden Gate, I was up on the cat's or the crow's nest or whatever that is, and that thing is just doing this. I mean, it's like, yeah, this is fun because I know we're close, and I'm filled with adrenaline, so nothing's going to make me sick, you know. But those waves have a devastating effect, but they have no energy in and of themselves. Waves that are tossed by the wind. It is speaking about a force that tosses us around. You know, I remember one of the guys, I won't tell you who, but he talks about this one particular person that he knows that has this bright light. They're always looking for the bright light to follow. Oh, there's a bright light, I'm going to go here. Well, that's not bright anymore, but that one is. So I'm going over there. And being tossed like a wave where the wind is that motion that is pushing that wave in. And that's the description of a person who rips themselves off by doubt. They set themselves up to become like a wave that is driven by the wind. The winds of change. And we live in a democratic society where change happens at a moment's notice, doesn't it? I hate to use this term, but I will. What was cool last year, in some respects, maybe not being so cool this year, winds of change. And with that, there's no stability. Both the Jews and the Greeks considered the ocean a symbol, a metaphor, if you will, of unrest and instability. And so James, and I think he has a Hellenistic background, and of course he's very Jewish as well, but what he is saying is don't be like the seas that are unstable, that are unrestful, that are being driven by other forces, because they allowed it to happen because of their doubt of what they did to themselves. Well, I'll ask God, but if you're in a great mood, well, maybe. How many times do I hear that from folks about, and they don't maybe say it in those words, but that's what they say. Well, maybe God will come through. I remember talking to a guy one time, and boy, was there ever a time I needed wisdom. I've shared this, I think, before, but I'm really new as a pastor at this point. And this guy wants to keep me in the church parking lot half the day, and he wants to talk about suicide, and he's intimating that he's got a gun on him. And by the way, maybe it's a great idea that before I go, I think I'll take you with me. And the whole time I'm like, God, would you please give me wisdom here? I need your wisdom. I need you to speak to me. And I will never forget what he said, and I told him that God was able to right this situation and to make all things right and to make all things new. And he stopped and he turned and he looked at me and he said, we'll see. And he walked off. And I just thought, God, help that man, and God, thank you for preserving me. Because if he had done that, I would have beat him to a pulp all the way to heaven. I mean, don't you, you know, I mean, seriously. I mean, but those are times that you just need wisdom. And I didn't know what to say to this guy. You know, and talk about a trial, you know, talking about my blood pressure going up. It was like, wow. But, you know, you can imagine every gamut of emotion and doubt was flooding my mind. What am I doing here? Maybe I wasn't called to be a pastor after all. I'm here talking to this maniac and on and on, right? And it's like, no, strengthened, established, and settled. I'm going to trust in you. I'm not going to doubt. You have me here. You're sovereign. You have me here. You've got a word. You have a word. I don't have a word, but you have a word. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. This idea of being double-minded, and I thought about this, and it reminds me of misguided enthusiasm. I had a friend like this that we grew up, no, I'm not talking about you, Bill, but anyway, we grew up in church together, and he went from one thing to another. And you know those all-or-nothing people? Maybe you're an all-or-nothing person. And I think you have to be careful if you're an all-or-nothing person. But he would jump in with both feet over here, and then he was done with that. And then he would jump in with both feet over there, and then he'd get done with that. And he was like hopscotching all over the place. And it's like, settle down. Misguided enthusiasm. Zeal without a real sense of commitment. Zeal without a real sense of commitment. Let's turn to Romans 10 real fast. Okay, the context here is Paul is talking about the Jews, and it is his desire that they be saved, verse 1. But he says about them in verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That word knowledge in the Greek is the word epigenosis, or epigenosis. And what it really is talking about is recognition that strongly implies a full discernment. A full discernment, a full acknowledgement, a full understanding. Now, what happened was the Jews had a zeal for God, but they had no knowledge of Him. So what do you do when you have a zeal for God and you have no knowledge of Him? Well, hope there's one or two choices, but hopefully you repent and you submit to His Lordship. But if you don't do that, you know, there's only one other alternative, and it's called idolatry. What it is. You have a zeal for the true and living God, but you have no knowledge. Why? Because verse 3, they are being ignorant of God's righteousness, and because of that, they seek to establish their own righteousness, not having submitted to the righteousness of God. I want to be a good religious person, but I want to do it my way, is what this is essentially saying. And I have a way that I understand what God is saying, and after all, some of those gray areas, I know He grays on a curve, and I'm pretty good at taking tests, and all this kind of silliness. And because of their ignorance and their lack of knowledge, they went out and tried to attain a level of righteousness on their own rather than submitting to God's righteousness. That is a picture of what it means to be double-minded. Now, how does God give wisdom? How does God give wisdom? I've been thinking about this, and this whole interaction between man and the Holy Spirit is just kind of ripped my heart. I'm doing more reading about it, and I end up actually doing some writing about it. But what I'm becoming more convinced is that God works within the framework of what we give Him, or the building material, if you will. Now, if I want God to build me a mansion, all right, He said, I'll do the labor, you supply the building material. Let me stress this analogy a little bit, all right? If I just bring Him water and a big trough and mud so He can make me a mud hut, that's what He'll make. If I go down to the hardware store and buy great, good lumber and good siding and interiors and all that kind of stuff, He'll build me a nice home, if you will. And so when I come to God for wisdom, God can really only work within the framework of who I am and where I'm at. In part because I don't understand things I don't understand. Does that make sense? It's like Paul said, I am what I am because of Christ, and Popeye ripped that saying off. But nonetheless, Jesus can only work with us or within us or in us based on where we are in our walk with Christ. Now, is there such a thing as a supernatural download? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And I thank God for supernatural downloads. But God, even in the context of giving you a supernatural enlightenment, that's what I'm talking about, all right? Now, some of you got it. Some of you are like, okay, I'm catching up. Even within the context of that supernatural understanding, he does it within the context of our current reality and circumstances. Thank you for the word. I appreciate that. With what we are doing presently right now. In other words, our Christian life, our relationship with others, our relationship with God, is never in a void. It is always within the context of where God has placed us right here, right now. God is very serious about his sovereign action, and he works. It is in him that we live and we move and we have our being. But he doesn't just stick us out there out in the desert somewhere in some kind of a vacuum. We understand the Word of God, and we interpret the Word of God primarily how? Through the Word of God. We interpret the Bible through the Bible, right? And we have the guide of God's Spirit to do that. But we need the other 66 books to speak the knowledge into this particular book that we're studying. The other 65, excuse me. I can't add this morning. But we need the rest of the Bible to speak into and bring balance and understanding and greater context to what we are reading in one particular book. So we get wisdom by God working within the context of our lives and where we are at currently. Yes, we can do a supernatural download. Yes, he can interject his truths into our thoughts. As I'm standing there talking to this guy, he's like, God, you better give me something. You know, and he did. I don't think it was well received, but he works within that context. And it is his truths as we think about them, as we engage with his truths, as we meditate on his word, that he begins to develop in us a greater understanding of who he is. And that is wisdom. True wisdom is Christ-likeness in our life. Period. And he uses it as he's developing us, as he's conforming us into his image, to reveal himself even greater to us. Boy, it's interesting as I've done studies and such, and I'm seeing Jesus in so many different places. But what they do, they point back to his word. They point back to his word, right? If I am saying, well, I see Jesus over there in that cactus, right? Well, if it doesn't point back to his word, if you will, in other words, that which he has declared to be universal truth, then it's not a crime. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, it says, then if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And you set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. This needs to be the filter, guys, by which you view the entirety of life. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. And therefore, this becomes your lens. It doesn't work to hold it up in front of my face, does it? But this becomes your lens by which you develop what's called a worldview. And we see things through the light of the truth that God has declared in his word. In the seminary, I'm reading Plato. All over that book, it's got scripture. All over that book, it's got scripture. Why? Because he had some reasoning. He didn't understand who Jesus was, but he came awful close. He came awful close. I'm reading this, I'm going, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. It's just incredible. But I understood that because I spent time continue to spend time, and I will continue to spend time in His Word, that is a light to my feet, that is a lamp to my path. Or the other way around. It's a rough morning for me, but bear with me. But nonetheless, you set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And therefore, the things that are above, the things of Christ, the things of God, are the lens by which we view the entirety of life. And that's how we can properly discern. You see, it has to do with knowledge, but it also has to do with, I've touched on this before, and I want to go back to this, it has to do with the heart. It is, how much do I know in some respects, but the real question is, how willing am I to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life? Because a heart of wisdom that is not submitted to the Lordship of Christ can be very dangerous. I talked about earlier. And that's some of the smartest men in history have been some of the most incredibly cruel tyrants in history as well. But they were masterminds. But they were not submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Therefore, they took gold and they turned it to dust, essentially. How submitted are you? Psalm 27, verse 8 says, when you say, God speaking, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, let me give you, hopefully, some wisdom here. When you are going through trials in your life, God is saying to you very loudly and very clearly, seek my face. That's what He's saying. And so the heart responds. The heart who, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, the heart of that man, that woman, says, your face, Lord, I will seek. Other than that, we become double-minded. The Holman Christian Standard Version translated double-minded, or the word for double-minded, as indecisive. Look at Matthew 7 real fast. Now let's land around verse 24 or so. This is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and to really grasp what Jesus is saying here, it would be useful, and I would suggest we do it later. I'm not going to suggest that we're not going to do it now, but it would be useful to go back and read this whole sermon from Matthew 5 and then 6 and 7. But what He says here, for some reason, verse 24, at the end of His sermon, He says, therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, and James is going to talk about this again later, all right? But whoever does this, who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came. And the winds, there's the winds again. The winds blew, and they beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the rains descended and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Great was his fall. So, wisdom is something that you not only go to God for, and that you ask God for, and that He works within the context of your present circumstances. Notwithstanding, there are times He gives a supernatural download, if you will. And what I mean by that, if I didn't explain that thoroughly enough, I think there are times that God just endows, just kind of just dumps it on you. But many times He works supernaturally in very natural ways. And according to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, man cannot understand the things of God unless the Spirit reveals them to him. So the reality is all that we have is really a supernatural download in that regard. Okay, it's a supernatural understanding. But I think what Jesus is talking about here at the end of this incredible sermon was that if you are wise, it'll be manifest in your actions. Wisdom is received from God, but it is demonstrated before man. Right? It is received from God, but it is demonstrated before man. And in this case, you have a man who was wise and he built his house, his life. He built his life upon the rock of Jesus Christ, is what is really saying to us. And while the winds of change come, while the storms of life happen, while the floods come in and threaten to sweep away everything that you have built in your life, whether it be emotionally or financially or relationally, if you have built your life upon the rock, it'll withstand it. It will withstand it. I think of what John said in his letter, where he talks about where they went out from among us because they were never a part of us, but because if they were a part of us, they would have remained with us. It's really describing people whose house was not built upon the rock, but it was built upon the sand. And so when the winds blew and the floods that came to destroy, there was nothing anchoring the person to their faith. Nothing anchoring them. And so we build our house upon the rock. The reality is you're going to produce in your life what you love. Right? You're going to produce in your life what you love. If you love certain things, and I'll let you name them, I won't today, but if you love certain things, those things are going to be manifest in your life. Vices, for one. Well, I'll just say it this way. Even okay things, all right? And it's okay to have other interests, but the reality is, we need to be focused and centered and grounded in the main priority of our life. That's what lordship is all about. The main priority of our life is to be centered upon Jesus Christ and to be focused upon Him and to build our house upon His principles. You will produce in your life what you love. That's why John the Baptist, I think it's Matthew 3, when the Pharisees came and they wanted to be baptized, and I don't know what in the world they were thinking, but anyway, what did John say to them? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Build a house worthy of a person who has repented and desires to walk with God. Because Jesus says that person is wise. Whatever it is that you have in your life will be manifested. You may not even realize it, but you reveal your hand all the time. So do I. We all do. We tip our hand all the time. And you will produce the things in your life that you love. And so, what is it in your life that drives you? What is it in your life that moves you? Is Jesus just an escape clause? God, I'm so thankful I'm not going to hell. And I am. And I hope you all are. I'm sure you all are. But is he just the escape clause and thank you and say, now I can go do whatever I want to do? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? Jesus asked his disciples. And so if you want wisdom, and who doesn't? And if you need wisdom, and who doesn't? Back to Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And when you seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things, and his righteousness, thank you, all these things will be added unto you. You gotta seek it. You gotta seek his righteousness. Not like the Jews in Romans 10, who, ignorant of the righteousness of God, sought to attain righteousness on their own, but you seek first him and his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will, in some regard, and in some way, and in somehow, it will take care of itself. So you gotta build a house. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are people who lack wisdom. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Particularly in those current situations that some of us are facing. That you would just give it to us. We thank you for the fact that you do give it to us liberally. That you don't approach us or reproach us because of it. Lord, we confess our weakness. We confess our neediness and our insufficiency. And Lord, we desire to rest upon you and to set our minds on the things above. Lord, help us to build the rock of the house upon the rock. Help us, Lord, to become people that are wise in you. But people who are also submitted to you. And are joyfully desiring, as John the Baptist said, that when he said that he must decrease so that you would increase. And so, Lord, I pray that we would decrease. And that you would be increased in our personal lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our churches. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to do your work in our midst. We pray again for those that are sick, that you would heal. For those that are away, that you would bring back safely. Pray also for Carolyn, if she's leaving. God bless her, guide her. I ask, Lord, that you would give her wisdom and that she would be a blessing to other people because of your Holy Spirit that dwells in her and flows out of her. So be blessed, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name and everyone says, amen. God bless you guys.